May I speak in the name of the living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
Do not be afraid. Our first reading opens with God saying to Abraham, do not be afraid. The Bible, God speaks these words repeatedly. As Helen mentioned earlier, I'm sure this was my line and she's pinched it on me. We've read somewhere, or one of us read somewhere once, that those words occur 365 times in the Bible. And actually, that sounds a bit too good to be true to me, but let's let it stand because it makes an important point. Every day of the year, fear confronts us, gets at us, undermines us. Fear haunts our lives, but every day God says, do not be afraid, addressing our fear, leading us to a place of confidence and peace. Before I turn properly to today's readings, a brief word about the theme of fear in the Bible as a whole. I'm going to be focusing on fear in the way it features in two of today's readings, fear as a negative, paralyzing force from which God calls us to turn away, from which God liberates us. But fear can also have a very positive sense in the scriptures. We read that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and we might add, it is therefore also the beginning of peace. Jesus himself tells us not to fear those in this world who might intimidate us, but to fear God alone. God-fearing is a traditional Christian word, which we perhaps don't hear very often in church nowadays, and it's worth wondering why, but we can't cover everything in one sermon, and that's perhaps a theme for another day. For now, we're going to think about the fear from which God liberates us, the God who says, do not be afraid. Our two Old Testament readings today move constantly between fear and confidence, between security and insecurity. Whatever my fears may focus on, how I'm doing at work, the stability of my marriage, the well-being of my children, my health, future of the church, threats of war and environmental disaster. Whatever our fears might be, there is much here in these scriptures to address them. I'll turn to Abraham soon, but first a brief look at this morning's psalm. Psalm 27 contains beautiful words of serene, trusting devotion to God. The Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. One thing have I asked of the Lord, one thing I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the fair beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. The psalmist is dedicated to God above all things, so focused on God that little else seems to matter. The result is enviable peace, security, a calm world, apparently untroubled by any fear. Is that the whole story? No. The psalm may speak of peace, but it is an embattled peace. It is peace in the midst of conflict, peace rising above multiple fears. For the psalmist also says that evildoers are coming upon him to devour his flesh. An army is encamping against him. War is rising up against him. He faces threats not only of violent enemies, but also of isolation, slander, hostile talk, his father and mother forsaking him, false witnesses rising up against him. It's in this intimidating, isolating world that he has to face his fears and find peace in God. So interweaving peace. peace and fear. This psalm speaks of finding security in God while living in an insecure and threatening world. The peace God offers never entirely removes us from the risks, dangers, and heartbreaks of this world, however much we may long for that. Rather, it's a peace that we must learn to embrace amidst our fears, a peace that God gives us, but which we also need to step into, to grasp very deliberately, to grow into. Peace doesn't just happen to us. Making this psalm's concluding words our own, we must learn to address our anxious and fragile hearts and turn them towards the peace and strength that God gives. As the psalm ends, wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. So we come to Abraham. Well, here's a man with good reason to feel insecure. At this early stage in his story, there are two main points that stand out. First, God has promised to bless him with multiple descendants. His family will become a great nation and possess the land to which God has led them. Well, that sounds wonderful. But the second main point is that Abraham and his wife are old, and they have no children. So how can God make of him a great nation? Abraham is living with great promises, but also with daily doubts and fears, because to hold on to such hopes makes him very vulnerable. Maybe his hopes are just foolish dreams. But it's to this fearful man that God speaks, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield. Your reward will be very great." Now, something I love about many biblical stories is how they show people like Abraham, Moses, and Jeremiah also come to mind, struggling with what God says to them, arguing back, being brutally honest about how hard they find it to hear and embrace what God is saying to them and calling them to. So when God tells Abraham not to be afraid, he in effect replies, "That's all very well, Lord, but I'm an old man with no children and I have no idea how this is all going to work out." Abraham does not submit to God like a pre-programmed, unfeeling robot. He pours out to God the pain of a heart longing for the fulfillment of the promise he's heard, but also fearful that it simply won't happen. This is the kind of person with whom God can do business, because Abraham is fully present to God with all his hopes and fears. So when God speaks to him again, pointing to the stars of heaven as a sign of the countless descendants Abraham will have, God's promise sinks deeper into Abraham's wide-open heart, and he believes with a new depth of faith. Great. That's settled then, isn't it? Abraham has had this breakthrough moment of intense faith. Surely he'll now live in untroubled peace, and his old fears will return again. Sadly, no. Faith doesn't work quite like that. Faith's battle with doubts and fears is not won once and for all, but must be fought and won again repeatedly. So when God speaks to Abraham again to confirm the promise of the land that his family will possess, Abraham once more pushes back. "Oh Lord God, how am I to know that I shall possess it? This isn't easy, God. I love the sound of what you promised. But living between the promise and its fulfillment, it's a long, hard way, and I sometimes fear it's all just in my imagination." But again, God can do business with this man who talks back and asks questions. Abraham brings before God this mixture of faith and fear within him with an open-hearted passion that is met by a corresponding open-hearted self-disclosure. on the part of God. Things go deeper between them. Now we come to something quite extraordinary. The first time round, God responded to Abraham's fears by speaking his word to him, and then by pointing to the stars to illustrate the immensity of his promise. This time he goes further. God makes a covenant with Abraham. To win Abraham's trust, God makes a covenant, a solemn promise, enacting a sacred ritual, a compelling physical representation of his binding commitment to Abraham. The gory scene that follows probably makes little sense to us, unless perhaps we've lived in cultures that practice animal sacrifice. God tells Abraham to cut various animals in half and lay the pieces out. And then we read a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. Well, the smoke, fire, and flame symbolize the presence of God. So what's going on here? Well, any lawyers among us will confirm that this isn't how we usually make covenants today. But it is one way that covenants were made in the ancient world. The two parties to a covenant would sometimes kill animals and walk between them to say to each other with great solemnity, "May it be so with me, may my body be torn apart if I am not faithful to my covenant promises to you." And usually both parties to a covenant would walk between the dead animals to bind themselves solemnly to each other. But here, remarkably, it's only God who acts. It's only God who acts. God acts unilaterally here. It's God, symbolized by smoke, fire, and flame, who walks between the sacrificed animals. Abraham doesn't have to do anything. God binds himself to Abraham. Abraham wavering between faith and fear, and God says, "Do not be afraid. I pledge myself to you. All will be well. I pledge myself to suffer violence, the worst violence a human could imagine. If that is what my covenant faithfulness to you requires, that is my commitment to you. It does not depend on you. It does not depend on you and the unreliable quality of your response to me. I know all about that, but it's not about you. It's about me. So don't be afraid." This story of God making covenant with Abraham looks ahead to what God was yet to do for the world in Jesus. The great covenant in which God binds himself for the world's salvation. That too, of course, is a covenant sealed in blood. Outside Jerusalem, the body of Jesus, the Son of God, is broken to bring us peace. As with Abraham in this story, God's response to our fear is to make covenant with us, costly covenant, and call us to trust that he will always be our God. God takes the risk of creating a world that can go wrong and does go wrong, where his beloved creatures turn away from him, and so we fall into great insecurity, fear, and pain. But God does not remain aloof, far away from this frightening world. This is the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ. So when we ask ourselves, or others ask us, intrigued by our faith, how we can believe in a loving, almighty God in a world of terrible disorder, violence, and injustice, such as we see today in so many countries, at least part of our response as Christians is that we trust God. we find God credible because God does not remain far away. No, in Jesus, God steps right into the world's insecurity and violence. In Jesus, crucified and risen, God makes covenant with us. God binds himself to us, makes himself utterly credible. In the death of Jesus, God says to us, "Here I am. Look at me. My loving purposes for you and all my creation will be fulfilled, whatever the cost, even if I must suffer the most terrible darkness, even if my body must be broken." And in the resurrection of Jesus, we see that the covenant love of God is not defeated. He is rejected, he is crucified, but he rises from the dead, and the word of the risen Jesus is always, "Do not be afraid. Peace be with you." Peace be with you. Those are the words that the risen Jesus speaks to anxious disciples hiding fearfully behind locked doors. Peace be with you. In a few minutes, as always on Sunday, we will greet each other with those same words, "Peace be with you," or "the peace of Christ." How significant this is, that in our worship we greet each other with the peace of the crucified and risen Christ. We invoke his peace upon each other. We're not just saying hello, we are saying "peace be with you." We're invoking upon each other the peace of the crucified and risen Christ. We tell each other that whatever our fears might be, Christ says to us, "Peace be with you." In the fellowship of the church, the body of Christ, we are called to be channels of the peace of Christ to each other in the midst of all the anxieties and challenges we face in our lives. And I know that in manifold, multiple, beautiful ways that already happens richly in the life of this community. We are called to bear one another's burdens, to walk with each other, to share each other's joys and sufferings, hopes and fears. We are also called to name and share Christ's peace in the wider world around us, asking ourselves, how can we be channels of the goodness of God, the peace of Christ, in a world full of fear? Let's all pray that we can be channels of God's peace to those we are in contact with this coming week. And this calling, of course, isn't just for us as individuals, important though that is. Let's pray also for the church as a global reality, but especially where, in many places in the world where there is terrible conflict, church leaders and Christian communities, Christian organizations may proclaim and live out the just peace that is God's will for all people. And finally, as always, the Eucharist, the Holy Communion that we celebrate, brings all of this into focus. Here we are reminded of God's faithful covenant love. In the broken body and poured out blood of Jesus, God binds himself to us and says, "I am for you. Do not be afraid. Peace be with you." That is what God is saying to us as we come together for communion. As God's covenant people, we accept the gift of God's peace, and we pray that we will be channels of that peace to one another.